and brought a Bible today. Took the book, turned to the book of Romans, chapter 9, chapter 8. And we read part of this last month and only got through about half of it. So we'll start down at verse 9, chapter 8, verse 9, if you brought a Bible. And we will continue in that message. We welcome those of you by radio and by World Wide Web. Don't you know when they hear that voice of Jerry's, they know they've got a southern station. There's no doubt this isn't coming out of New Jersey when Jerry says, I want to welcome you to the radio. So if you found your place, we will expound the Word of God after we pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can stand before you this morning in the name of Christ Jesus and proclaim the only gospel, the only true Word of God to the only living God. And we thank you that we are privileged to know you and to be in your presence. We thank you for all who came this way, some with a great deal of sorrow on their mind, others with joy, and it's always a mixed multitude. The good and the bad happens all the time to everybody. But we know we have a Savior, and we have a balm in Gilead. We have a solid rock on which to stand. And whether to stand on that rock and rejoice or stand on that rock and cry for help, it's the same rock, and it's still solid, and it will ever remain. As always, remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be. That the church be edified, that you be glorified, and that the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. So we had studied before in chapter 8 and reminded you the chapter before that, 7, is where the Apostle Paul, who the Holy Spirit wrote this from, was having a struggle that is not new to any man who's ever lived long. That he found that he was doing the things he didn't want to do and couldn't do the things he should do, and it becomes a battle, the same battle that you have every day and I have every day. You see, just because you become a child of God and become saved, the Adamic nature does not get wiped away. It will be with you forever, and that battle will go on constantly. And so we rejoice in the fact that once a man accepts Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in his body. I can't explain that, and neither can anybody else. We just know that it happens. And once he takes up residence in your body and lives within you, then you have certain things that can you be called on, and certain powers and certain things that happen to you that make you able to fight against the wiles of the devil, and that you are able to stand up against the temptations that come to us every day. And some of us are weak in some areas and others are weak in others. But all of us are tempted daily. The whole world is out to tempt you to do wrong. If you've noticed, right doesn't get much publicity, does it? So we find in verse 8, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now we all have flesh, but when it says flesh in the scripture here, that does not mean the skin on your body. That means the natural man within, the natural man, the natural things you think. That we are in the flesh and we are born to go wrong. If you leave a baby alone by himself, it won't be long before he's spitting carrots at his mother, and he'll slap her. He gets a little older, he'll steal the cookies. He'll beat up on his little brother, and he'll kill the puppy with a hammer. And it is because he's mean. They look cute. They are fluffy and smooth and all that. It's kind of like your wife, you know. And they look good, but you ain't been home with them, so you ain't. Oh, yeah, rule at my house is don't let my wife touch sharp instruments. I told her she could quit cooking. She thought that I didn't like her cooking. I didn't want her near them knives is what I didn't want her near. So a man in the flesh who has been guiding by the natural mind and the natural way of doing things cannot please God. Now, we try to please God once we find out that there's something wrong, and as we become adults, we find out that this pull to sin is within us. And we find that these temptations come, and we're led in the direction of doing those things. And because of the money involved in promoting those things, the advertising helps tempt us and push us in that direction. And everybody is affected by advertising, whether you think you are or not. They don't pay $2 million for a Pepsi ad at the Super Bowl because it don't work. It's not because they like football. It's because they want that in your mind at all time. I had a good friend who used to sell advertising, and it's very hard, especially radio advertising is very difficult because you can't promise how many people are listening to your station. You can't promise how many people are going to hear the message, and that's what the businessman wants to know. Who is he reaching? And when he ran into somebody and said, well, there's so much advertising, I just don't think it does that much good, or the other side, they would say, well, we advertise a lot. Everybody knows us already. We're kind of too well known to advertise. He'd just reach his pocket and have them a red pencil with Coca-Cola written on it. And said, partner, you can't get too well known and too big to keep advertising. You keep even Hershey started advertising. Did you know Hershey used to not advertise? And Hershey bars in France could trade for anything. We won't go into that with the soldiers present. But you get your 24 Hershey bars, you were the mayor of Paris, boy. And they knew all over the world what a Hershey bar was. But just recently they started advertising because competition from others got so fierce. But the competitiveness of the movies we are encouraged to see and the things we're encouraged to do what comes along called entertainment now, we're pushed that way. And the teenagers are pushed that way till that almost becomes the natural thing to do. That's just what we do. That's the way you go. And there comes a time, and it always has in different generations, that what was condemned in one generation then was accepted a little bit and then embraced for the next generation. Wasn't bad at all. It's just a normal thing to do. And we have come a long way down that line. The morality that we have today by our, quote, nice folks is a long way from the morality of the people of the 1800s. Long way. But we have just put up and accepted with so much it's become natural. J.C. Penney was the one who invented the department store and put them all over the nation. He's a fine Christian man. He had 2,000 stores. That was before income tax. And he took $1 a week from each store as his pay. $1. As he'd take out of each store. And which is a lot of money for him, but I mean, he could have taken a whole lot more, couldn't he? But J.C. Penney not only didn't want you shopping on Sunday, he didn't open his stores on Sunday. He didn't allow that. He had curtains put up to pull across the windows so you couldn't go downtown and walk by his store and shop. You couldn't window shop. He said, go home on Sunday, go to church on Sunday. Church is the Sunday's the Lord's day, you see. So when we fall out with God and find out we're on the other side and we need reconciliation with Him, we start doing all kind of things, and we do that in hopes that it will please God. It's not far from the pagans on the islands who bring 6 coconuts to please their volcano. And we do about the same silly things as we do trying to please God. And they're numerous, and they're good things, but good things are not what pleases God. We feed the poor, and we should. We help those in desperation, and we should. And we just had some folks come up here, and they're staying for the service, and we're glad to have them from Pennsylvania. And last night, someone broke in their car here in our lovely town. Stole everything they had, all the money, the credit cards. They had to sleep in the car last night out here. No money to eat on, no nothing, man. Found out about it, and these attack good girls over here will find out you got a problem, and they all over you. They, Shirley and the rest of you, and they've got us some money, and they'll find them a hotel room or some place to stay tonight, and and feed them and care for them until they can get in touch with their folks tomorrow and get some money wired up here, see. Now, those are good things to do. That's good to do. Won't get you to heaven. It's good things to do. Giving to people who can't see glasses is a wonderful thing to do. Giving the crippled kids. Who does more good than the Shriners? I don't think you can find an organization that does as much good as they do. Their hospitals for burned children and crippled children cost $1 million a day to operate. $1,750,000. Yes, correct me again. We'll ask you to leave. Thank you. $1,750,000. Thank you, Larry. That's a lot of money. And that's completely voluntary. That's just people giving money. But what a wonderful thing to do. But it won't reconcile you to God. And the scriptures there just solves it. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit, talking to Christians. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So you see, when you accept Christ as your Savior and repent of your sins, the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in your body. Another portion of Scripture says Jesus lives within you. It makes it a little more difficult to sin and do the things I used to do when I know not only that God's watching, but is going with me. There's no such thing as doing anything without involving His presence. And if you really believe that, you'll be surprised how that'll keep you in line. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And you meet people every day according to their language and their morality and the things that they tell you they do. And when the girls get out of sight, they treat them a different way and talk about them in a different manner than when they were present. You know immediately that man has none of Christ in him. Jesus is not living in that man. He isn't doing it. And you'll find people who are very religious sounding. They speak fundamentalese. They got all the words down. Pray, they'll say thouest. They turn into Englishmen. Haven't you heard that? That don't shit up to Earl in Greensboro. Thouest hast. Saying dude from the mills turn into Shakespeare there. Isn't that wonderful? My goodness, see? And that's just a show. Spirit of God doesn't dwell in that man. Spirit of God dwells in the man that is steady as you go all the time. Wherever you catch him, wherever he is, he'll be the same. He doesn't change according to the present company. He doesn't change as to where he happens to be that day. And both of you, you've played that game with a friend, hadn't you? Where y'all were both at the same place, drinking out the same bottle, and were just as drunk in the same car going home. And met up in the parking lot Sunday morning and just both smiled that said, I won't say anything about it if you want. Right? Now, I didn't fall off an okra truck. I've been down here a long time. And that man has none of Christ in him. He's just playing the game. He doesn't have Jesus residing in him. He's never really repented of his sin. He's never asked to be changed. You see, for when Christ comes in you, I hear people say, well, I've joined the church, and now I'm trying to change my ways. You can give that up. Accept Christ, and he'll change your ways for you. The things that you used to just couldn't wait to get out there and do, all of a sudden will become very, very boring. And it's like these places you go around here on Saturday night. If you really want to find out what they're like, go Saturday morning. Have a look in there. See what's there. And see how boring it is. And I'm not condemning them, been in them myself. But I'm just telling you, if you've got Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you've been led by him, then those things will get real dull. Christ in you gives life. The Spirit of God living in you gives life to the believer. Verse 10 says, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, we live a life, those of us who love the Lord Jesus, not that we don't stumble and fall, but every day is a good day for us. Wake up in the morning, you see the man without Christ says, good Lord, it's morning. The man with Christ says, good morning, Lord. It's a better way to start a day. Do it every day of my life. Wake up. Hello, Lord. Thank you for taking care of me and my wife and my children and my friends during the night. Thank you. No hurricane came. We hadn't been bombed. We're looking good. Thank you for that. And lead me through this day that I can live it for you. Boy, that's a good way to start a day. Excellent way to start a day. The wrong way to start it is to wake up mad. I would recommend not looking at yourself in the mirror first thing. Go ahead, take a shower, clean up a little, then look at yourself. You'll look much better and feel better. Don't cut the radio on when you have breakfast. Just read a verse of Scripture to make you happy. Get in Proverbs or get in the Psalms and eat your cereal or whatever you eat. If you don't, you're going to cut on the... Do you know what that's for? That's not music to begin with. To start out with, it's not music. It's not to console you, make you feel good for the day. It is your first dope of the day. It's your first pill of the day. It's a painkiller. See, a man who has to wake up without Christ, not knowing whether he's going to live or die, not knowing if he's going to heaven or hell, not knowing how he stands with the Lord God Almighty he's not even familiar with, this man is in constant pain in fear of death coming. He knows it's coming. Everybody's aware they're going to die. See, animals aren't aware that they're going to die. They just bopping along, die one day. We know it's coming. That's why our 90-year-olds, Ann and I, were fortunate enough to go out to a restaurant and eat last night. And I looked at a little old lady over there. She's about 97, nothing wrong with that. But she had on a dress for somebody, 57. And a cigarette up in her hand and being cool. And a bunch of makeup that belonged on a younger woman. I mean, you know, it's okay to paint the barn as it gets old. But when the barn's already half fallen, just clean up a little and come on out. Because the makeup that had once made her a beautiful woman now looks foolish upon her. And we see them down here. Anybody over 50, and I'm not talking to anybody in particular, please don't come down here again in your bikini. You are not doing us any favors. We would rather remember you when. You know, let our minds take care of that. Reality is too much to bear in some instances, and us boys too. I wear as much clothing as I can. But you see what we're talking about? The body's dead, you see. We try to dress up the body and make so much of the body. And I love to go by, what is the shop there? Sam, and you go by a lot there. Whose secret is it? Who is it? Victoria's Secret. Yeah. Yeah. Victoria ain't got a whole lot of secret going on. Right? Not a whole lot. I always go by and smile, and pretty girls will smile back. And I say, by the way, y'all are not going to get to hide the Easter eggs this year. Evidently, y'all can't hide much of nothing. So, And they got those beautiful women, and they searched all over the world for those models. Can you imagine the search? Then the number of people who applied to get those. And then they put them up as the example that you too can look like this. Not a prayer. Not a prayer. Ain't gonna happen. One dress company finally got sensible. They put a lady in a size 14 dress, and she's a very beautiful lady and very well dressed in the picture. And she said, "You're looking for average? You're looking at the average. I'm the average." And we've all got our bodies wanting to be something that it isn't. And we wear a wig and false eyelashes. You can change your eyes from blue to green to pink with the little things they put in there. From then on down, they have additions they can put in, front, back, middle, pull in, push up, cross over. And some of them get a date and get on down the street with that girl, and it's a different person than which they had to ask to go out. You know what I'm talking about. And we dress up the body. I hate to ruin it for you. It wasn't me, it was Paul. That lovely skin you see on the outside of people, and we got the powder and the blend in and the cover up and touch over and, you know, all that stuff. Did you know every bit of that's dead? That's dead. On the outside of your skin is dead. It's ready to fall off. New skin's always coming. So we're dressing up the dead as our example of beauty. Isn't that something? That's not where the beauty is. The beauty is in someone who has the Spirit of Christ within them. Right? You can tell a beautiful woman just by the way she talks. You'll even say, you know, she wasn't that good looking because we judging by that other method. But there's something beautiful about her, isn't there? Yeah, there is. One of the best preachers in the world was the ugliest man that ever lived, people said. Knew his name at one time and never saw a picture of him. They said he would scare children when he came into church, literally. Didn't know what he was at, but once he began to talk, and once he began to preach, all that went away. You didn't even see him. You didn't even see him. You just heard what he had to say and heard how much he had a love for God. And you knew the Spirit of God lived within that man and was coming out of him. Boy, that's the way you do it, isn't it? The Spirit quickens and gives life to your body. Verse 11 says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That ought to be the best news a Christian ever had, because that is an announcement that I cannot die. Death can in no way touch me, for the living Spirit of God dwells within me. The same Spirit that rose up Christ from the dead, which means as he arose, that is my written guarantee that I shall too. So I no longer fear death. Men go through life fearing death. Countries right now are spending 30, 40, 50% of their money on armaments because they fear death. They fear war. Think what could have been done not only by us, but Britain, but Russia, but everybody else who spent money on implements of war, if all of that money could have been gone to teach people about God. What in the United States, if just the armament budget we have was used to spread the gospel of life around the world instead of the fear of war, what a change that would have been. Isn't it sad that our schools live in fear of kids shooting each other, of having riots, of a teacher being attacked and killed, being beaten up in the restroom, the lunch money taken, cigarettes taken away from them, horrible things happening in our schools? Isn't that sad? and they took away the right to read the Bible. They let preachers come in and hold meetings in the auditoriums for those who wish to attend, and now demanding that even the Ten Commandments be taken off the wall, and they're wondering why everybody's mean as hell. I don't expect them to write and ask me on all things, but boy, I got some answers. Could save us a lot of money in some areas. The Spirit gives power to put evil deeds to death. Boy, evil deeds really get us, don't they? Verse 13 says, therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, you'll die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And what about keeping up with the Joneses? It used to just be Mom and Dad that did that. We'd try to get a better house as we went on down. And got a little bigger with the family and, you know, when we moved into the prestige neighborhood. And if Mom was dressed up and had her hair done and was looking smooth to go down and play canasta at the country club, that was a good thing. But the kids picked up on that. Now kids are killing each other because one couldn't afford Michael Jordan tennis shoes, so he killed another kid and took his. Well, he had to be in style. He had to do something. He had to have the right kind of basketball jacket to wear around school. He had to have the right blue jeans, you know, with holes already in them. They cost extra, you know. We've gone completely crazy. When we were coming along, you hoped nobody saw the hole in your britches, didn't you? Tried to sit sideways because you were embarrassed. Now it costs extra if they put the holes in there for you. We're insane. The Bible said the time would come when right would be looked on as wrong and wrong right. And I said, I wonder if I'll live to see that day. Woke up right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it. And the deeds of the flesh that we do, we take time, and God bless y'all for coming here on Sundays and those around the world who go to church on Sunday. That's wonderful. But when you back off and look at it, we sure spend a whole lot more time doing other things than thinking about God, don't we? We don't take a whole lot of time when we get out of here to even think about God. We have to feed that flesh. We have to take care of that thing. Well, I have to go shopping. I really need some new clothes. Honey, I think I'm going to need a new closet. So my wife gets a new closet every now and then, and I get a new nail. She bought me this shirt yesterday, bless that baby. Out of town, went and bought me several nice pieces of clothing to wear, and I thanked her for that. But we all do that, I do and you do. We live after the flesh. After all, we have to look good, don't we? Well, I know this house costs more than we should be paying, but, you know, we don't want people to think we're not making much money, do we? That's the standard, isn't it? Well, I know we could cook at home, but we can pay four times as much for this steak if we go out, and somebody may see us. Isn't that what we do? Aren't we all guilty? The advertising got us. The competition between ourselves got us. Our ego got us. We were tempted by the flesh to look good to people who weren't even looking and thought we were doing something. I did that. Was doing real good, having a bunch of people selling for me, and shucking and jiving. Bought me a 69 Eldorado, brand new. Went down to pick it up and told him I wouldn't take it till they put a Coca-Cola bottle on the back floorboard. I always have one there. And it had front wheel drive and that big long nose on it, and automatic lights would cut on and off, and I was something. And the brothers on the corner would yell at me, "All right," when I went by. I was looking good. But I noticed at the end of the month when the bill came, I was the only one there. And then I had to come up with that too much amount of money one more month. And looked around and said, "This is foolishness." And traded to my accountant and said, "You look good a while. I'll take your car." You see, we all do this, don't we? And we shouldn't. And then we come around to teaching our kids, and instead of saying, "I made this mistake, I don't want you to make it, I want to teach you some spiritual things," we buy them too much. What's the saying? "I want them to have more than I had." What you don't know the end of that sentence is so they can be ruined quicker, faster, and get in debt that they can't possibly pay for 30 years by the time they're 20. I know a group of teenagers run around together, and every one of them are $50,000 in debt. I asked one, I said, "Paying that minimum payment on that credit card, do you know how long it takes to pay all $3,000? And naturally they figure with the new math and say, "Oh, I don't know, 3 or 4 years. And I said, "No, it'll be 30. 30 years to pay all $3,000 on your minimum credit card. Credit cards are good when you're out of gas. Other than that, take scissors to them, folks. They'll help you a great deal. If you can't pay for it, you don't need it. Pay your house payment, fine. I wouldn't pay that new car payment because I'm not foolish enough to buy one. I remember when Volkswagen first came out. They had the most wonderful ad I've ever seen. Hadn't seen one since. They showed that little ugly Beetle, and they put a spotlight on it, and a voice said, "This is a Volkswagen. It will go frontward, backward, and around in a circle." Isn't that wonderful? And as we were writing out our check for our Cadillac, I said, "Frontward, backward, and around in a circle." This would have bought 4 Volkswagens. Why'd I do that? Because I'm foolish, and I wanted to feed the flesh, and I wanted to look good and be somebody. Until I found out the somebodies had nothing inside and left everything when they died. And I said, "I better tend to the spirit and mortify the deeds of the flesh." If you've never done that, you need to do that. Verse 14 tells us the spirit leads believers. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You can identify people who are sons of God because they're led by the Spirit. They won't get caught up in much foolishness. They'll pray about it before they make any move. And they will wait for the answer from God. You mean he'll shout at you? He may shout after you through a Bible study. He may shout at you through a preacher. It may quietly come to your mind in the middle of the night. But I promise, if you ask for his leadership once you're a Christian, he'll always lead you in the right direction. He'll lead you out of trouble. He will open doors that couldn't possibly have been opened, and will close those that you were foolishly going through, and he'll stop them before you get there. The leading of the Spirit is wonderful. I didn't understand that when my daddy was preaching, and I'd hear him talk about that, and then he went to Asheville, above Greenville up here one day. Excuse me, I'm going to cough. Pardon me. He was going to Asheville, North Carolina, and he said, well, I need to stop the car and go down into the woods here. And I didn't know what was taking place. But he just stopped the car and said, you know, y'all stay here a minute. And went down into the woods. And looked down there, a man was down there by a log praying. And he stayed a little while and got up and got in the car and said, let me find a phone booth. Found a phone booth and looked through it and apparently found the name of the man he was looking for and the address and went over there. And knocked on the door and called his name and said, I'm Norman Greenway and the Lord has led me to you. What's the problem? I said, this is insane, right? And the guy said, Norman Greenway, I've been praying 3 weeks that you would come by here somehow. I didn't know how to get up with you. My church is splitting apart. And you're the only man I know who can prevent it. Would you stay overnight and speak to him in the morning? He said, sure will. You say that's just coincidence. I don't think so. We've had it happen too many times. Those of you who had godly parents saw your mother or your dad or both together get in and pray about the finances or pray about a sickness or pray about you and saw the Lord lead them in the right direction and saw the answer to that problem come. And if we went through here, we'd find hundreds of people who have had definite answers to prayer. I heard someone ask my dad sometimes, well, I just don't know if I'm living right or if I'm even a Christian or not. His question was always not, have you accepted Lord as your Savior? He would say, have you prayed for things and got any direct answers lately? You'll find out if you know God and God knows you when you definitely pray and see the answers come. It's such a miracle, the miracle of prayer, and such a reward when you pray for something and see it come to pass. I mean, it fills you full of joy. This church prayed for my wife last year, and we didn't have big ceremonies, and we didn't have to bring in the evangelist, and we didn't have to go to the places where the big boys supposedly live, just people right here. We asked to pray for her. We didn't want her to die. And she was dying. And we took her everywhere you could take her. All hospitals here, USC, Duke. Nobody knew what was wrong. Just one day she was well. Because we kept praying. Other people here we've prayed for, same thing has happened. Situations, same thing has happened. The power of prayer is so more powerful than any nuclear weapon we have. It's a joke. And yet we say, well, I wonder if God would hear me. He promised to. We had a lady write in this week, wanted us to pray for her cat. Some people said, surely you didn't pray for the cat. Why? She loves the cat. God made the cat. God loves the cat. Give me a reason not to pray for the cat. Well, I know. You not only didn't pray for the cat, you didn't pray for anybody else. It was us four and no more. Been there, done that. I'm telling you, the power of prayer will not only heal the sick, save the lost, get you out of whatever difficulty you're in, take you out of that depression that the psychiatrist has no idea how to do, and the pills aren't going to do, but staying on your knees before your Father and asking Him to lead you in the right direction. or to lead you to the right church, or to lead somebody to come by and tell you the right information, you keep praying, whatever it is, and I promise He will answer in His way. Sometimes the answer is yes, and sometimes it's no. Most of the time it's, hold on, I've got something better. Boy, I've learned about the power of prayer, have you? And the Spirit adopts the believer. I like that. For you've not received, in verse 15, you've not received the spirit of bondage, that's slavery, again, to fear. But you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now understand, pardon me, Abba, adoption in the Bible here is not adopting a child into the family such as we may do. We have a child who needs adoption, and we can go down and say, yes, we'll give him a home. We sign the papers, and we're approved, and we adopt a child. You all know what that means. But the spirit of adoption here means that once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the spirit of adoption, the spirit of God, places you within the family of God as a mature adult with all of the privileges thereof. Every one of them. Immediately you are considered adult in the family of God. Everybody thinks they're a child of God. Everybody thinks they are in the family of God if they filled out the paper at church. But that's not true. Everybody's not a child of God. You are a creature of God. Until you accept Him, and the Spirit of God miraculously places you into the family of God, and only He can take you out, and won't. You see, once you're placed in by the Spirit of God, what can you do to get out? The same sin that would get you kicked out would have been the same power of that sin to keep you from being put in. You can't get out. And we have good free will Christian brothers, and you're going to be in heaven, and some of you are going to be there who thought you fell out from God, and you didn't. I bet that's good news to you. If you turn the page, you'll see Romans 8:35, and it is 35 through 39, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And in these few verses here, these less than 100 words, I'd guess, is contained everything that has ever been to the knowledge of man. It reads, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Till tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you can't understand that that's everything there's ever been, and nothing can separate you from the love of God your Father, once you're placed into His family, you don't have a theological problem. You have a reading problem. You can't get a man out. God loves him so. You say, yeah, but I've been so wicked. We didn't need that announcement. We already knew that. But my sins, I'll play sin against sin with you anytime you want to go. And if I can't cover yours, I can bring Sam in. He's right here on the front row. And between me and Sam, we can cover them, can't we, Sam? If we can't, we got Larry over here. We'll throw him in. We won't have to go far before we cover everything you ever did, thought, said, or wanted to do. And we could pick any three from any section in here and cover them too, couldn't we, guys? Absolutely, we know that. But you see, when the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to forgive your sin, all of them for all time, I'm going to put them in the bottom of the ocean, never to be brought up again. I'm going to hide them as far as the east is from the west. I'm going to forget them totally. That means I'm going to forget them totally. Isn't it strange that I can remember some wicked things I've done and God can't? Boy, I'm glad he can't, that he chose not to. And bringing condemnation as we would before the judge back here who is bound to do his duty, and you bring the order of condemnation before him and he reads it and says, well, these are mighty grim charges. How do you answer for yourself? And there you stand and the prison's waiting and you have no answer, and he has to do his job and say, well, that carries 25 years and we're going to send you away. And the devil carries my bill before the great judge and said, your preacher down there hadn't always been so nice. I thought I'd just show you a few things. And God looks at the paper and all of a sudden it turned red. All of a sudden, it's the color of blood. All of a sudden, the printing isn't there. It's covered with a red liquid. And he looks at Satan and says, I don't know what you're talking about. This man is covered by the blood of my son. There are no charges against him. Next. And the devil's crying and I'm cheering. For one day, I said yes to the Savior and got put under the blood. The Spirit itself beareth witness, it says in verse 16, with our spirit that we are the children of God. I don't need a card from some denomination to pull out of my pocket to show you that I'm a member in good standing. I don't need the preacher or the priest to put anything on me, some mark or some oil or some water or some something he's got to let me know that I'm a child of God. I don't need the elders to sit together and discuss me and then vote to see if I'm a child of God. I don't need an ordination board to sit and see if I can preach the gospel or not and see if I'm a child of God or not. The Spirit of God that lives within me tells me, you are my child. You just go do it. I'll give you the power. I will lead you. I will guide you. If you get in over your head, I will help you. You aren't too bright, but I'll tell you to do some things, and they'll come to you while you're speaking. Son, just go in my name. I live within you. Just open your mouth and talk and tell them how you feel about me and what you have read about me, and then show it with your life. You won't have any trouble. You see, the Spirit of God within those of us who are saved bears witness to our spirit that indeed we are the children of God. You never have any doubt, not a bit. Well, what about these other gods? I'm sorry, I read Isaiah. There are no other gods. Well, the other religions have other gods. Other religions can have what they want to. I'm not concerned with religions. There are over 16,000 of them on earth, I guess. All have a god and all have a book and all have little rules. And all are going to hell because there's one faith. One Lord and one baptism, and few there be that find it. And you say, well, even some of our senators and congressmen now are speaking up and saying a certain group of people we're having some trouble with, they pray to the same God we do. No, they don't. They don't have a God. Well, their holy book, it's in direct contradiction to the word of God I hold in my hands, and both can't be right. You see, the problem is back up where we were following the group to make the flesh feel good. We decide to do that with religion. We don't want to make anybody mad. We don't want to anger anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings by telling them they're lost. If you think you made them mad now, let them go to hell when you had an opportunity to tell them and didn't. Then call on them, see how they feel. It's a very serious matter. And then you say, you're not very tolerant. I'm sorry. Not that I'm not tolerant. I'm sorry I have to correct you. I'm not tolerant at all. Tolerance is for people that don't stand for anything. I will not tolerate you slapping my face. I won't tolerate you spitting on me, although that makes you happy. I won't tolerate you attacking my wife. I won't tolerate you saying the Lord God Almighty did not have a son. I'll not tolerate you saying Christ Jesus was not killed for my sins, that they took him down and replaced him with somebody else. I'll not tolerate you saying this is not the only inerrant, indestructible word of the living God, because it is. I'll not tolerate you destroying the good name of a friend that died for me, that I might be saved. Why would you ask me to do such a thing? Why, when I have the truth, would you ask me to tolerate a lie? Why, when I have the way, would you tolerate wanting to turn and say, well, couldn't you just compromise and go halfway? What kind of a man do you think I am, of no integrity whatsoever? That I would preach one thing and believe another? That I would say, well, this is just what I believe in my opinion, and everybody has a right to their opinion. No, they don't. Everybody has a right to vote. You have to be qualified to have an opinion. And in religion, 98% of America isn't. If enough people were for it, they'd worship a rock again. And will. You wait till the rapture of the church comes. And those in Christ are gone. And watch what America does for religion. They'll join the one world church in half a minute and have services with no mention of Christ, no invitation to be saved, not to mention sin and not to mention forgiveness and not to mention the Lord Jesus Christ do anything but preach the gospel. The one thing that built your country now is condemned, and as a result, it's going to fall apart. I'm so glad we got to live in Mayberry, aren't you? I'd hate to be a teenager today, and woe be to the children of today of what they're going to have to go through. But maybe somehow you missed the message along the line and you thought Sunday school was cute and the preacher was a nice man and wasn't it fun to go to church? And yes, we are reasonable. I wouldn't say we were born again, blood washed sons of the living God, but I do have my church card with me and I did go to the singing Christmas tree and no, that won't do. If you've never seen yourself in need of the Spirit of God taking up residence in your body because you're so rotten, you need to see that today. And you need to see through the new clothes and the lipstick, powder, and paint, and you look so nice, but inside the corruption is terrible. And you need to see that as you stand in front of a holy, righteous, and just God today, if you had to do that, there would be nothing but condemnation for you. That's how you have to see yourself. Then you have to say, well, what do I do? And you hear the good news that Jesus saves. You hear the good news that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, led a sinless life and was murdered on a cross, laid his life down willingly for the sins of mankind, that he could represent us before the Father. And by simply putting our faith in him and trusting him, he imputed his love and his salvation to us. So when God looks at me, he sees nothing but his Son. And I understand and can hear my Father's beautiful voice in a tent filled with thousands of people. And I can hear and way back here him explaining that I'm near, so very near to God, I can no nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. And dear, so very dear to God, I can no dearer be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as dear as he. What a position. What a place to rest in. If you're not there today, won't you?